Our Bible reading is Psalms, in the Psalms, Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, all you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen.
Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we turn to his precious word. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you speak to us through your precious word. And we ask that as we explore this psalm together, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts and minds. You would teach us, speak to us, show us, that we might live in thankfulness to you for all that you have done for us. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Very often in the media you will hear reports that as a society we are experiencing what's been called a mental health crisis in the aftermath of the pandemic, with the rise of the online world and social media. There is a general perception that people's mental health is not as good as it once was. And there is much comment in our society about the crisis in young people's mental health. Now, there are lots of treatments and remedies suggested for poor mental health, but I've found it interesting that there is an increasing body of psychological evidence that suggests that cultivating an attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude, can actually have really positive impacts on our mental health. Studies have shown that if you write down things that you're grateful for, things that you're thankful for each day or each week, it can improve your mood, it can lead to higher life satisfaction, it can even reduce symptoms of depression and anxiety and enhance resilience and stress coping. And so there are people all over the place that are trying gratitude journaling, writing down 3 to 5 things, weekly, monthly, things they're thankful for, or gratitude letters, writing letters to people who've made a positive impact on their lives, regardless of whether they actually send the letter or not. The very writing of it is doing people good. Some people doing savoring exercises, intentionally reflecting on good, positive experiences or blessings in life. And research consistently finds that gratitude is one of the most effective, low-cost ways to improve emotional well-being, strengthen relationships, and protect mental health. And isn't that great? Because Thanksgiving is a totally biblical concept. We are called to be people who are thankful even for the small stuff. C.H. Spurgeon was right when he said that we are in a wrong state of mind if we are not in a thankful state of mind. And yet, how often do we find ourselves in that wrong state of mind? How often do we find that we are not thankful? That we forget to be thankful? That's the root of it, isn't it? We forget. We forget to be thankful. We get on through life taking the many, many good things, but forgetting to stop and be thankful. And from an ultimate perspective, we struggle to give thanks because we forget who it is that saves us, and we forget just how deeply we needed salvation. And so we forget, and we take it for granted. As most of you will know, over this summer period, we are working our way through different types of Psalms. And last week we were looking at Psalms of praise, specifically at Psalm 33, and that call to praise the Lord for all of his blessings. And we saw that joy flows from knowing our God and the fact that he is the God who speaks, who sees, and who saves. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a psalm of thankfulness. Now, there are many psalms of thankfulness. We could have looked at Psalm 18, or Psalm 34, or 65, 92, 107, 118. Maybe you want to look at some of them later. They're all psalms of thanksgiving. But this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 30, and this call to thank the Lord for his salvation. It's amazing. Not only do we forget to be thankful for the hundreds of small little things in life, we even forget to be thankful for the ultimate things in life. Psalm 30 is a psalm of David. The title says, a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, those of you who know your Bible history will know that David wasn't alive at the time of the dedication of the temple. So it looks like this psalm that he wrote earlier in his life was adopted and adapted for use in the dedication of the temple. And at one level, this is a personal psalm of thanksgiving from David. It is David speaking of David's experiences. But there is also a universal aspect to it, in that all Christians can resonate with the themes that David is speaking of in his life. And if you look closely, there are also some fairly clear pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so as we turn to Psalm 30, and it's good to have your Bibles open as we go through, because you can check what I'm saying and see if you're following through with it. Psalm 30, the first thing we want to notice is that the salvation that lifts the lowly. The salvation that lifts the lowly. Verses 1 to 5. The psalm begins with, I will extol you, O Lord. I will make much of you, O Lord. I will lift you up in my heart and my affections, O Lord. That's what it means to extol the Lord, to make much of him, to delight in him, to rejoice in him. And it's the covenant Lord, Yahweh, that David extols. Three times in the first three verses, David addresses the covenant Lord. O Lord, notice in your Bibles, when Lord is spelt with L-O-R-D, it does not mean Adonai. It means Yahweh. When it's L, small O, small R, small D, Adonai. When it's the capitals, it's Yahweh. Three times David extols Yahweh. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. And as we read these verses, we see that he has much reason to extol the Lord. Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. It's as though he's been a drowning man, and the Lord has thrown him a rope and drawn him up from the raging seas. It's as though he has found himself at the bottom of a well, and the Lord has drawn him up to safety. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Verse 3, you brought up my soul from the place of the dead, and you restored to me life from among those who are going down to the pit. Can you see all of these saving blessings that the Lord has lavished upon David? You have drawn me up, you've healed me, you've brought my soul from death, you have restored me to life. What wonderful salvation that God has brought to David when he was at an end of himself. We don't know the circumstances that brought David to need this rescue, this salvation. But if you've read of his life in the Bible, you'll know that there were many occasions when he might have given rise to these feelings and this need in his life. But as you see these verses, as read these verses, Can you see a little pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross? Isn't it possible that this great rescue points beyond David to Jesus, the Son, the greater David, crying to his Father as he descends into death and is drawn up in resurrection? We saw Easter time when we were looking at Acts 2 that Peter understood Jesus to be the fulfillment of many of David's Psalms. In Acts 2, Peter spoke of David rejoicing that he would not see decay and corruption, and yet ultimately his body lies in the grave. And Peter's argument is that Jesus, the greater David, that's who is being spoken about in these Psalms. The greater David would not lie in the grave. Now, well, this Psalm, Psalm 30, is not directly messianic. When we view it through the lens of redemptive history and fulfilled prophecy, it lifts things from being a personal reflection, the personal realm of David, to the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, and through him, to our salvation experience. Through this route from David to Christ and on to us, we can reflect on our salvation experience. Death could not hold him. Ultimately, his foes could not rejoice over him because he defeated death and rose from the grave. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, these verses can speak of our experience. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved by him, we can say, "You've drawn me up." We can say, you've healed me. We can say, you brought up my soul from death and you've restored me to life. That's the experience that Christians have. We were facing eternal death until Christ the Saviour entered into death, defeated death and rose again, that we might be drawn up, healed, brought from death, restored to life, and have it now and have it to the full. No wonder the psalmist calls the people to praise and thanksgiving in verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. His anger was poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but his grace, his favour, lasts a lifetime, an eternal lifetime. So truly the weeping is short-lived, but joy comes in the morning. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ turns our weeping into joy. David saw that in his own experience. So what of your saving experience? Do you have one? Can you tell a salvation story that belongs to you? A story of how the Lord drew you up out of the pit of destruction. A story of how the Lord has healed your sin-cursed soul. Can you tell a story of how you've been saved from sin and death and restored to the eternal life that was lost at the fall? Do you have a salvation story to tell? Have you experienced this salvation that lifts the lowly? And if you have, how do you feel about it? Does it cause you to extol the Lord? Does it cause you to lift him up in your affections? Does it move you to praises and to thanksgiving? Do you think often of where you would be without him? If you have any real understanding of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us, it will move us all to regular praise and real thanksgiving. If you've experienced salvation, then thank the Lord for such a great salvation, the salvation that lifts the lowly. Secondly, notice false confidence that leads to a crisis, verses 6 and 7. These next few verses are essentially a retelling of the situation that David found himself in. They're a flashback to the situation that caused his need that resulted in this salvation that we've spoken of. In verses 1 to 3, he rejoices at having been drawn up, healed, brought up from death, restored. But in these verses, we get a little bit of an insight into what led him into trouble in the first place. Have a look at the verses. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favour, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. I think what we have here in verse 6 is a confession that David had fallen into self-sufficiency and self-confidence. Some of the commentators suggest that it might have been at the time when he sinfully ordered the census of his people in 2 Samuel 24, and that brought about the wrath of God upon him. It's possible that he'd become self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-reliant, self-confident, and he was resting on all he had. I shall never be moved. Now, he might have said, I shall never be moved, because he was trusting in the promises of God, or perhaps it was because of a false assurance of the man who thinks he has it all. The false assurance of the man or woman who think they've got it sorted. He recognises that God has made him like a strong mountain, but now he has hidden his face from him. And David is dismayed, he is troubled. The false confidence has led to a crisis in life. When our confidence is wrongly located, it can lead us into real trouble. A lack of thankfulness, a lack of gratitude, I think is evidence of false confidence. It's a failure to recognise where all the good things in life come from. They don't come from us. They don't come from our strength. They don't come from our creativity. They don't come from our greatness, as though there was no one to thank other than us. No, they come from a good God who provides them all. And false confidence led David to crisis, and it can lead us there too. However, a constant recognition that all that we have comes from the hand of a good God, ongoing thankfulness keeps our perspective right. The Lord had hid his face from David, our passage tells us, and he was dismayed. Now, if ever there was an underestimation in a translation from Hebrew to English, it was the use of the word dismayed to translate the Hebrew word, because actually what the psalmist is saying is that he was alarmed, he was terrified, he was disturbed, he was anxious, he was nervous. All of those things nestle in that Hebrew word that is translated in our Bibles, dismayed. The Lord had turned his face away from him because of his misplaced confidence in self, and he was suffering because of it. Longman calls it redemptive abandonment. Redemptive abandonment. He says, God did not let such a brazen claim to independence go unchecked. He redemptively abandoned the psalmist. The abandonment is signalled by the fact that God hid his face. He turned his presence away from the psalmist. But this move was redemptive in that the feeling of divine absence caused the wandering psalmist to run back into the arms of God. What do you make of that phrase, you hid your face? What about that idea, that concept of redemptive abandonment? Does it turn your mind somewhere else? Does it not turn your mind to the experience that the Lord Jesus Christ went through as he hung there on the cross, as he humbled himself, as he took upon himself the sins of his people and went to death on the cross, as he felt forsaken by the Father? What is it that we sing often? The Father turned his face away. Christ Jesus died that our hope and trust can be in him. It's foolish to put our confidence in ourselves and in our own abilities. That will always result in loss for us. But as we look to him, thankful to him, confident in him, we can know real security, for he's the one who went to the cross and died for us. So when you find the Lord's face hidden, what are you to do? What did David do? Well, notice thirdly, the plea for mercy that prevails, verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Here again, David is retelling the story of the prayer that preceded the wonderful salvation that lifts the lowly that we looked at in verses 1 to 3. He cries to the Lord. He pleads with the Lord. What he's looking for is mercy. But he makes what to our ears sounds like quite a strange argument in verse 9. He seems to be saying, if this ends in my death, if I go down to the pit and return to dust, then I will go to a place of silence where I will not be able to praise you or tell of your faithfulness, and this won't profit you, for it will reduce the amount of praise that you receive. Lord, if you let me die, there's going to be a deficit of praise and worship. I won't be able to praise you as you should be praised. I won't be able to glorify you as you should be glorified. If we were about to be blasted to the dust of the earth, could we make such an argument? How much praise would be lost if we were lost? This seems to be the argument that David makes. Christopher Ashe explains it like this: God is the one, the only one, who has the power to create life, to preserve life, to save from death, and to raise from death. For he alone gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. For this he is to be praised, thanked, and adored. Men and women are called to love him with all their hearts, which means to live and speak of his praise and glory. Death contradicts every facet of this kind of life. When one lives in covenant with God, as David does here, the covenant son of Psalm 2, it's necessary for the glory of God that his faithfulness be proved by David being saved from death, and then that God be praised for it. Now, ultimately, this is true of the Lord Jesus. Death can't hold him, because he lives in covenant faithfulness and love with his Father and praises him in every word and deed in his life on earth. Somehow, David's rescue from death was necessary for the glory of God, and yet, ultimately, David died. So the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm needs to wait for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is necessary for the glory of God. Christ's resurrection was necessary for the glory of God. Christ Jesus is the greater David who defeated death, just as Peter argues in Acts 2. And that means that those of us who are in Christ, our ultimate resurrection, the thing that is yet to happen for us, our ultimate resurrection is necessary, and it is certain that we might spend eternity in thanksgiving and singing God's praises and bringing glory to him and praising his name forevermore. The plea for mercy prevails, and that plea is made on the basis of the glory of God. Resurrection is necessary that God would be glorified. A salvation that lifts the lowly. A false confidence that leads to crisis. A plea for mercy that prevails. And lastly, notice, a transformation that leads to thankful praise. Verses 11 and 12. Look at the turnaround that we have in these verses. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There is a transformation going on here. His mourning gives way to dancing. The sackcloth is removed and the Lord clothes him with gladness. Praise fills the silence and he's overwhelmed with thanks, which he will give to God forevermore. At the end, we return to the joy that the psalm began with. We return to the thanksgiving that the psalm began with. David has been close to death. The Lord has raised him up, and he's thankful and he's joyful. And this transformation for David, this joy of David, is just a foretaste of the joy of Jesus' resurrection. Do you remember those women who discovered the empty tomb and fell at the feet of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? He's alive. He's alive. He's risen. Do you remember the joy, the awe, the wonder of the disciples as they realized that Christ was risen? Their mourning was turned to dancing. Their sackcloth was loosed and they were clothed with gladness. But not only is David's transformation a foretaste of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, it is also a foretaste of the resurrection of each one of his people, our resurrection. Death is not the end, and we will rise again, and our mourning will be turned to dancing, and we will be clothed in gladness. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes and lead us to a new creation filled with joy and praise. That is true of us, but wonderfully, it is also true of our believing loved ones who have gone before us. Our mourning will be turned to joy. We will be clothed together with them with gladness, and we'll praise him, we will glorify him, and we will thank him forevermore. When we are self-focused, looking to ourselves to chart the course, to navigate our way through lives, it's no wonder mental health takes the hit. But when you realise all that the Lord Jesus has done for us in and through his sacrificial death on the cross, when we see our need of him and recognise all that he's done for us, then thanksgiving flows, gratitude flows, and it undergirds all of our lives as we look and as we wait for the final day. We look away from ourselves and towards the Christ of God, and our mourning becomes dancing. We glorify, we sing, we praise him and thank him forevermore. Salvation that lifts the lowly. False confidence that leads to a crisis. Plea for mercy that prevails, and a transformation that leads to thankful praise. Thank God for such a wonderful salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would help us to be thankful people. Help us to think regularly and deeply about how you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners like us. Help us to ponder the reality of our sinful iniquity laid upon him and your wrath poured out upon him. Help us to reflect on how he took the punishment that we get to go free. And Father, help us to notice, to see all of your goodness to us. Shape our lives by the reality of the resurrection of our Saviour and our future resurrection, that we might praise your name forevermore, that we might bring thanksgiving to you moment by moment. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.